Good morning. I was having so much fun out there, I didn't look at the clock. Good morning. Wherever you are online in this space, we welcome you to the table. And this is the final week of our Abstracting August worship series. I am grateful for everyone's courage. And we'll be looking at some art this morning, right? Yeah. And as we do that, I just want to also say thank you for those who have reached out. Hello, good morning, grandson. Good morning. Have reached out and wondering about art. We are surrounded by the paintings of Arn Hirsu. This is the newest one there on your left, all painted between 1957, 1961. They've been in storage, and so I'm grateful that you are willing to sit with them and that they have, I talk about paintings like they're beings, so that they have been seen for the first time in over 40 years. It's a privilege for all of us. We are all of us, I believe, artists in our own way. We are pilgrims on a journey, and so we're going to open worship with this great old song, and I invite you to stand as you are willing and able.
I am a pilgrim and a stranger, traveling through this wearisome land. I've got a home built in that yonder city, good Lord, and it's not made by hand. Thank you.
pinch them off, the faded lovelies, to make room and energy for more. The gifts, the successes, the magic moments, let them go. The marigolds of life will persist. Glory unfolds infinitely. Give thanks, trust deeply, and deadhead your victories.
The way is dark up ahead of me. The way is dark and I cannot see. What I love the most is a flashlight beam lighting up the way when I cannot see.
Welcome to the table at Central United Methodist Church. My name is Sarneet Prasad, and I'm the Sunday morning coordinator for the table. We are grateful to root our lives in grace through weekly worship on Sunday mornings, to grow in faith with weekly kitchen tables, and to reach in love out at the table farm with weekly volunteer shifts. For those of us gathering online at the table.live, Chloe is with you as our host this morning. Please message her in the chat if you have any questions. If you'd like to learn more about our community of faith or to stay in touch, please text the word new to the number on the screen. If you'd like to connect with others and learn more about how we practice our faith at the table, our co-pastor will lead a 6 weeks Growing in Faith series in person here at the table beginning September 13th, and registration is on our website. Today's bulletin is available with a QR code in the sanctuary, and a link will be shared for those online, and we always encourage you to visit our website, thetableumc.org, where you'll find a connect pop-up in the bottom right corner and can connect there as well. I invite you to remain seated as we continue in worship with a song by the Civil Wars, which tells the story of feeling lost with the map we have known is no longer adequate. Our music team, as they lead us in the finding north.
Our musicians are such a gift. Wow. Whew. Amen. Good morning, everyone. We encourage those here in the sanctuary and those with us online to follow along with your own Bibles or with the screen as I share a reading from the Gospel of Luke as recorded in the New Revised Standard Version. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Now, when he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "Now when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous."
I want to invite our youngest friends, if they want to move down to the A-frame. Leah's going to the door there so that no one gets lost, and she'll meet you. You go all the way down the long hall, and Empress is there, and there'll be time for a story and some activity. Our children's ministry, which we call Godly Play, will resume on September the 11th. But this week and next week, we still have stories in the A-frame, and we're commending that to everyone. There you go. He's an old hat. I think Will knows his way. Thanks, guys. American abstract artists, who we have been talking about over these 4 weeks, faced a lot of hurdles throughout the early 1930s and the 40s. As I said, these paintings were done in the late 50s, early 60s in Berkeley. The discipline was still then dominated by realism and was ruled by powerful art critics and institutions, which decided, I say that kind of in quotes, what really counted as art. So women and persons of color faced additional challenge to navigate, as you might imagine, but I wanted to say that out loud. To date, researching the history of American abstract art makes it seem as though only white males were making art. Here's a really famous photo of that era. Yeah, there's one woman up there. She stood up tall. Jackson Pollock's in there somewhere. I don't know all the names of them without help. The woman standing up strong and tall is Hedda Stern. She was a great painter, and it took chutzpah to do that. Another early abstract expressionist painter and important teacher to many young artists was a guy named Hans Hofmann. And it is recorded in multiple sources that he was said to have paid one of his students by the name of Lee Krasner a compliment, one of the highest compliments in this way. This painting is so good you would never know it was done by a woman. There she is. And she has a painting we chose for this week by the name of Vigil. It was painted in 1960. And she was a partner to Jackson Pollock. So a lot of people felt like she wasn't an artist in her own right, but she lived a long, productive, creative life. So that quote, "The painting is so good you'd never know it was done by a woman," pretty much encapsulates the erasure and negation of women and persons of color from the abstract art world since its beginning, and it's really been a challenge ever since. Our identities, whether we like it or not, shape our lives, and those identities carry both privilege and trauma. I don't think I've ever heard Pastor Matt introduced as our male pastor. Those who are the gatekeepers always seem to find ways to further define who is in and who is out, with the gatekeepers always the first to enter. An artist we talked about last week, Alma Thomas, when asked if she saw herself as a black artist, she responded, "No, I do not. I'm a painter. I'm an American." I believe very few people have ever heard of a Bay Area abstract expressionist artist by the name of Bernice Bing, for example. And that's most likely because she very much is filtered out mostly of the narrative of art history and Bay Area art history because she was a woman of color, and queer. The act of filtering out the many so that a few have power, prestige, and access is what Jesus was witnessing in the reading that Bob shared for us with us. The setting is the same dinner party from last week. The common table is central, you see, to understanding one's community. And the setting is already awkward because of what happened last week, Jesus healing the bent-over woman who was in the crowd, not given a seat at the table on the Sabbath. So for this scene, the religious leaders, because he's done that, are watching Jesus. And Jesus, what I love is it says, is watching them. And pretty quickly, Jesus challenges the ordinary behavior of the guests who are scrambling for a better place around the table. And with a quick story, Jesus reminds the guests of the wisdom from Proverbs about allowing the host to invite them to an honored place rather than scrambling for the best seat for themselves. While we might be tempted to think this is about biblical table manners, it really, really isn't. It's actually about the values of God's realm. Next, Jesus addresses the hosts, and he challenges their understanding of hospitality, in which your guests represent your status and benefit you by being the reciprocity expectation held at the time. Okay? I invite you, it goes like this, to my dinner party where I'm having the governor. And then you will invite the senator to yours, and I'll have a seat next to him. That's what's going on here. But Jesus is saying, instead, do something different. Invite people to your gatherings with no social rank. Invite people who have no recognized power or influence. Invite people who are on the margins. You see, Jesus flips the common table. Professor of Christian ethics, Dr. Christine Pohl, writes it like this: Jesus' teaching, take the common table, the center of his world, and flip it upside down. His table stories describe a revolutionary redemptive kingdom that confronts the norms of upwardly mobile networking and competition. He eschews the expectations of polite society for a story of revelation, for that's the nature of the kingdom. Can't tell you how many of you rightfully thought that you were looking at the right side a few moments ago. Yeah. He flips it over. And it is our work to get in touch with that flipping over nature. For therein lies the freedom that comes with knowing we are loved and sustained by God, no matter who we are. When we do, then we are able to offer ourselves and our resources freely, without concern, and join in the revolutionary work of God. You see, when our security is rooted in God's grace, we can deal with the unpredictability and the risks of this world. We're free to practice hospitality to strangers in need, spend time with prisoners, share our resources with those who live in poverty, because God has promised to always be with us. And in that way, we are free to fully enter God's story, God's narrative of love and justice, not just for a few, but for everyone. Dr. Christine Pohl again. Worrying about position and recognition will keep us susceptible to the latest version of status seeking and a fear of losing our place. Such anxieties keep us tame, but we don't need to settle for being tame when we can risk so much more. Artists, and in particular abstract artists, are anything, in my opinion, but tame. And in much of their work through the years, right up until today, I believe we can glimpse, if we're open to it, Jesus upending and flipping norms and opening doors so that all will find a place in God's love, all will feel and know their belovedness, and all will be welcomed. I want to share a short video, it's a few minutes, of an artist, Catherine Sulan Mann, who really exemplifies this for me, and maybe you too. Let's watch.
I don't know what the finished piece is going to look like because they begin with something that I'm not controlling. At once extremely joyful, celebratory, but also a little bit suffocating and stifling, fragmented and chaotic, as if it kind of has a power or a life of its own. It could kind of crawl over the walls and take over the rest of the building that it's in. What I want from my work is for people to get lost in it. That you can move from one little story or narrative to another, a place that you can take your shoes off and step into. that moment where I'm taking two things that feel like they belong in separate worlds and smashing them together, that's what I live for in my work. The sense of rootlessness and feeling lost, and perhaps a celebration of that lost feeling. I think that a lot of biracial people have this sense of not ever feeling like you belong. My interest in combining things that feel as if they don't belong, but then actually just forcing them to live together. That's a bit of an element of self-portraiture, an element of who I am. You know, nobody really feels like they perfectly fit together. These pieces are kind of a celebration of that. It's as if you have a house with all the doors and the windows open. And you close one door, and then a window opens, and then you go close that window, and then another door opens, and you just keep on going throughout the entire house until you finally have closed all the doors and windows. All the problems within it have been dealt with. You would think that that's when you finished the painting, right? That's not when you finish the painting. When you finish the painting is you've closed all the doors and windows, and then you open one window. One small window somewhere.
The work of the artists in post-World War II New York, like the work of artists throughout human history into today, as we just saw, I believe act as a kind of beacon, a ping, you know, from the hidden depths, reminding those of us who search for it that all evidence to the contrary, civilization has not perished. Where there is art, there is hope. So may that same hope be painted by the followers of Jesus. May we see the practice of our faith as a canvas on the floor of God's creation. And may the norms we upend and flip over be rooted in God's always already unfolding grace. Because really, nobody, Catherine Mann says it, and I'm going to close with it, nobody feels like we perfectly fit together. Not really. But in God's eyes, we all belong. Amen. Sometimes it can feel really challenging to find an open door. It really can. And it can find challenging to find that door so that we find our place at God's welcome table. And sometimes we are the ones responsible in large and microscopic, you know, ways of preventing our neighbor from feeling welcomed or encouraged or even simply acknowledged as one of God's beloved. So in part, this is why we pause every week in worship for what the church calls a prayer of confession, to share out loud those burdens we carry which separate us from God and one another. And knowing that God walks with us, with that small flashlight that Nat sang about, that is so often all we see is our doubts and our failings and our strugglings, we come humbly before God for this time of confession. It's going to be a little different. We're going to ask for God's mercy. It'll be on the screen. I invite us to stand as we are willing and able. We'll pray responsively. For the times we fail to offer hospitality, for the times we lack courage to address the causes of injustice, oppression, and poverty, for the times we give up our brave and opt for the tamed response instead of practicing courage, for the times we allow our fears to triumph over the call to solidarity and welcome, we pray. Let us pray. Loving and bold God, heal the brokenness in us and among us. Open our hearts to hear the cries of the neighbors we have from you. Embolden us to offer your hospitality. Amen. Friends, God is already, always raising us up to wholeness and into new life. No matter the weight of our burden, we are forgiven and loved this day and every day. Amen. And let's join now in the call and response, which has become the way of the church throughout the generations, to recognize and celebrate the presence of Christ in one another, in our neighbor. May the peace of Christ be with you.
Love.
let us pray the prayer together that Jesus taught his disciples long ago, and it was passed to the church and shaped and passed down to all of us, named the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Our Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Pour out your Spirit on all of us gathered in so many places, Lord. Pour out your Spirit on these gifts before us, and make these gifts the body and the love of Christ, and make all of us, each of us, through these gifts, Christ's body alive in the world. Amen. You may be seated. All are welcome to the table of God's love. The way we share this meal is out of doors here, and Sarneet will come down the center aisle and cue you to go out this door. There are stations outside, and you can come around the building to return. I very much want people to feel free to look at the art. And for some of us, in the very same way, you might be seeing what's under this is our altar table, which I don't know how many years ago now, I followed Eric down when he moved to like Atwater or something. I said, you need to come back. And we painted this tabletop. So that is there for you to see as well. And I really mean it. Some of us are shy to break that plane there. So I'm trying to say this is all our studio for the last many weeks. Really, the sanctuary is our studio. And we encourage everyone to make it your home. There's nothing you can do to make a mistake. So let us share this meal together. This is the body of Christ, the bread of life, which is broken for you. And this is the cup of God's love, poured out for you and for everyone. Drink it. And drink it in. Amen. Thanks be to God. Thank you. Loving God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery, this divine dance through which you reveal yourself to all of creation. In this bread and cup, and in the canvas that is your creation, may your peace make us one and call us to love one another. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Amen. Amen. In addition to responding to God's love by coming to the table, we also respond to God's love by giving generously of our financial resources. And many of us have made giving commitments to support our life together here at the table. So if that is you, we are grateful. If that is you, as in you haven't tried it out yet, we are pre-grateful, whatever that is. Well, it's just, you know, it's a radical act to give away your money, right? Out of love. It's a radical thing. So if that includes you, that radical act, please go to our website to give. Text the number that will appear on the screen. There it is. Your generosity, see, here's the thing. It helps our community of faith to align ever more deeply with God's fierce love, which is, we know, already loose in the world. So thank you. We're going to go out this morning to a song by James Taylor, which felt fitting. I encourage you still to look at the art. I want to say thank you for your courage. Many of you painted on these, and it's fun to try and find your space. But then also what I think is instructive, here is Linda, the art person again, is to find out how your mark is hard to find in the midst of it all, right? And Eric helps us by understanding how this all goes together and leads us. So I'm grateful for Eric Castellanos every day and for his daughter, who is, like me, very talkative. I like it. Let us stand as we move in to shower the people.
And take any sacrifice. Oh, father and mother, sister and brother, if it feels nice, don't think twice. Just shower the people you love with love. Show them the way that you feel. Things are gonna work out fine if you only will.
Show them the way that you feel.
really say it better than James Taylor, but I do want to encourage everyone because I do believe all of us are artists. Eric Castellanos tells me that. He teaches me that. He emboldens me in that way. Where you practice your art might be in your kitchen table, though, you know? It's in your home. It's in your work. It's in the classroom. It's as you have move and have your being on God's canvas, which is creation. May all of us shower the people, the land, all of creation with our love, which is indeed God's love. Go in peace. Amen.